Good morning. All right, you guys turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you guys so much. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and if you do not have a Bible, you can just kind of ease your hand up there, and we'll be glad to give you one of these over here on the ledge. And if you do not have a Bible, you can take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever gave me all these waters, thank you so much. I'm a little confused, though. I'll take this one. All right. 2 Corinthians 9. We have a, as I want to start this morning, where I'm going to end up is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And lately, you've probably seen me doing this. I'm taking text and I'm giving kind of a big biblical introduction as we kind of lead up to the text. So the reason I'm doing that is because we're a church plant, and I realize that a lot of times we just don't have a fuller grasp of the whole meta narrative itself. And so before I just dive into a text like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I kind of have to give a biblical introduction, if that makes any sense, a much broader view of Scripture, and it'll lead us to this. This thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, really 2 Corinthians 8, 7, really it starts in 7, goes into 8, and then spills out into 9, is something in Scripture called the collection. In your Bible, I don't know if you have this in yours, but at the top of chapter 9 it has that, it has the collection for Christians in Jerusalem. Also in Scripture, it's called the ministry of the saints. And let me just kind of explain what this is, and then I'll unpack it more as I get to it. The collection, let's put it this way. For Paul, the collection is to Paul what, say, Valley Forge was for George Washington. It's a huge, huge deal. Major deal. Am I getting a little symphony in the background? Thank you so much. I can preach to it, but I can't get in. You know, I can't get in there. It's going to slow me down. All right. The collection was a huge deal, and I know typically when we look at portions of Scripture like this, I know what we think, or we tend to think, just because of the way our churches typically do things. We think Paul's going to show up and they're going to pass the plate. That is not what's going to happen. Okay, Paul is he's big on this collection idea. Now, just so we don't lose track. This is such a huge deal for him. He spends almost all of chapter 8 prepping the Corinthian church for his arrival. And he's telling them, I'm coming. Get ready, all right? Or I'm going to send an entourage before me, all right? And they're coming, and here they come, and here we come, and get ready, and this church did this, and all this other kind of stuff. So this was a huge, huge, huge deal for Paul. The church would be on display. And he wanted them to be ready. And so it has a lot to do with giving, all right? Money, monetarily giving. But it was much, much, much more than that for Paul. He literally wanted to see, when he arrived at different churches, he gave them the opportunity and the preface, all right, you know, I'm coming, I'm sending this guy or whatever, look for us. And he wanted to see the gospel on display. He wanted to show up and it test everybody, okay? Now, Paul believed that you could test the gospel when you showed up in places, okay? So if you're visiting here this morning, this is for you, all right? You get to come into Living Acts Church and test the gospel. So this is what Paul would do. And I know we typically go, well, you know, we can't judge people's hearts and all this other kind of stuff because we picked that verse up from the story of David. But that has nothing to, no, Paul said, no, I want you to prove your love. I want to see the gospel on display when I get there. And it better happen, all right? He was serious about this. So, that's where we'll go in chapter 9, but I want to show you just how this plays out. We have a loop up here, if you can see it, if the sun isn't coming through too strong, if you guys have that. Can you see that okay? All right. It's imperfect, okay? It's not a perfect illustration. None is, right? But that is actually one circle. And it's moving so fast that you can't really tell. If you look close, though, you can see, though, that it looks kind of like three circles, just moving really fast. It's just one, though. And, of course, at the middle, it's more bright than around the sides, okay? Here's the best way that I can explain the Trinity. It's not a Trinity sermon. Here's the best way that I can explain what is going on in the Trinity. Before anything was created, before God decided to make the world, create us, or anything like that, the Trinity, completely sufficient and pleased with their self, if I can use that language, is in a constant state of generosity between them, all right? Feeding off of each other. Completely happy. Totally sufficient, all right? And here's the way Austin Farrar put this, and I'll explain what he means. C.S. Lewis recommended this guy, and I can tell why, all right? Here's what Farrar says. The Father himself feeds his life and love with his Son. It seems that, possessing the fullness of all life and the heart of all joy, he needs nothing beyond himself. And this is true. He needs nothing beyond himself. And yet, to enjoy himself, he puts himself before himself in an answering face. You tracking with me? No. He puts himself before himself in an answering face. The Father feeds his eyes upon the Son, in whom he is well pleased, and whom his love perpetually begets. Nor does he satisfy his love by contemplation. He completes it in union, pouring his Spirit into his Son, that he may live in him by the Spirit and be the very love of his heart. Okay? So the Trinity, as we understand it, is okay, one God, three persons, same characteristics and all this other kind of stuff, but there's a sense in which these three persons are absolutely connected in unity because they are, they're self-giving. They're giving of their self, but then in a constant state of, fusion, and there's generosity going on the whole time, and it's not portional generosity. The Father is giving all of himself to his Son. His Son is giving all of himself back to the Father. It's a constant state of generosity. Okay? And this has been going on for eternity. Now, if you're this, that's not God. If you're like that, okay? That's been going on for all eternity. What do you do? Well, you don't have to do anything. That is happiness. That is total and complete happiness. That doesn't need anything, okay? But out of this fusion of total generosity, total self-giving, all of that kind of stuff, this Trinity, this fountainhead of eternal love and generosity spills itself out, himself out, very difficult, spills himself out in creation. And here's the way Lewis put it. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, superfluous creatures, in order that he may love and perfect them. Why did God create the world? What compelled him? What made him do it? Was there some kind of idea or of something of generosity that he said, yeah, I should do that? No. It was a total overflow of the Godhead in total generosity, creation. He created man not because he needed man, but because he is a generous, giving, loving God. And he did this in order that he may love and perfect them. Acts 17 helps us understand this a little better. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So our God, who is totally sufficient, completely, and this is going to sound really weird to some of you, in love with himself, all right, feeding on himself constantly. There's nothing more beautiful to the Father than seeing the face of the Son. And here's the way Edwards explained it. He says, when the Father sees the Son, the very idea of the Father is the Son, but when the Father sees the Son, it creates a burst of joy, a total expression of that joy, which Edwards would say is kind of like the Spirit. And this thing just keeps going on and on. And as long as the Father can see the Son, the Spirit is still moving. And out of nothing, God creates the world. So I know that there's authors and different things like that that say, you know, that God was up there and he was lonely and he needed a companion. And so he created man, and it's just hogwash. All right. God didn't need us, but it was totally giving of himself to make us. Now, so in creation, we see the graciousness of God. And not only that, but all throughout Scripture, if you can read the narratives in the Old Testament and get a picture of how God acts and how he does what he does, we see man, the creation itself, rebelling against, of course, first time rebelling, falling, and then constantly rebelling against the Creator. Now, typically, when someone rebels against you or ticks you off, all right, they just cut the generous supply line off, right? Not God. He just keeps giving. He keeps pouring himself out. That's just our God. So much so that John 3:16, that we're all familiar with, right? But it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. You see? So how do you know if God loves? He just keeps giving. He won't stop. He just keeps giving. And he didn't tithe his son, okay? He gave him whole. He gave his whole self. Or as Augustine put it, hey, look at this amazing quote up here. Augustine said, how great a God is who gives God. This is our God. He doesn't just kind of throw out little portions of himself. No, when he gives the whole enchilada, all right? The whole thing, pouring himself out. Now, since the Trinity in this fellowship is never broken, then the Son is living his life on earth, okay, still in this constant state of giving with the Father. So he's completely dependent on the Father. The Father is very well pleased with him. And there's this Trinitarian action going on the whole life of Christ. He lives for the Father. He gets away with the Father, but not just when he gets away. What I see the Father doing, I do it. And all of his life is just in this constant state. It's beautiful. So, not only did he live the sinless life, and you see all throughout the gospel record his generosity toward us, but as God gave from the Trinity to create life, God gave the Son himself. He gave himself. And then what do you think the Son's going to do? He gives himself. He gives himself. All of himself. I heard it said once that if God could just prick his finger, a little drop of God's blood would take care of the whole problem, right? Someone dared present that to John Owen, and he didn't like it. But no, our God had to die. And he had to die the way he died. He gave him his whole self, not just a day or two, the whole thing. Now the Son dies, but he's resurrected. Now what do you think is going to happen? He gives himself again. He could barely wait, as he told the disciples, you know, I've got to go, But I'm not going to leave you in this state. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you again. And when he ascends, he can barely wait 2 weeks. And he's given himself out again. Poured himself out onto church. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And even the Spirit himself is continuously giving gifts. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let's recap. We'll get in 2 Corinthians 9. Father so loves, has always been that way. He's always been that generous. It's just part of him, right? And he creates, and then he gives his son. His son gives his life. They give the Spirit, and the Spirit is poured out onto a people. Now, what do you think these people are going to be like? They give an hour or two on Monday. Paul's not going to have it. And I just want you guys to feel the full weight of this. He's dead serious. This is the gospel we're talking about, as he would prep them. This is serious. So, here's what he does. In what's called the collection, Paul, which I can't imagine in Scripture, just from reading different prayers he prayed, just how astoundingly loving and caring Paul was. And he'd sit in jail and didn't even talk about this, just weeping over the church. And I labor and toil until Christ be formed in you. And there must have been before Paul some kind of picture or something. And I don't think it was like Paul had this ridiculous idea. I think he was thinking along the logic of the gospel. I think he was thinking it's all of God. That's how he works. And so when the Spirit is given to the church that really lives out the gospel, that lives out this whole life in front of the world, they're people who give themselves all of it, the whole thing. And everyone knows it. Now, Jesus was had a run-in with some people that asked him about taxes. You guys know the story, right? Talking about should they pay taxes to Caesar. But Jesus took a coin, and he said, whose image is on this coin? Inscription. And they said, well, Caesar. Now he says something that just is mind-boggling. He says, okay, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, render to God that which is God's. What was he saying? He said, well, Caesar's inscription is on that coin. If he asks for it, give it. Part one. Part two. We are made in God's image. Give the whole thing. God hasn't asked for anything less. And he expects it to be shown. He expects it to be on display. So here's what Paul does. Can only imagine. The nervousness of the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian church, a lot like our church today, had a lot of issues. And it took a Paul to be able to put up with them through the grace of God, to just be able to deal with all the stuff that was going on. But Paul was restless, as he said many times, until Christ be formed in you, I'm not going to be satisfied until I see the full display of the gospel in your churches. He was content with this. So here's what he does. In chapter 8, he talks about the generous gift of their ministry in coming to them, ministering grace. Paul would say that his very life was a displayed life. He felt comfortable saying to people, follow me as I follow Christ. He felt comfortable saying, as I've given myself for you, poured out myself as a drink offering, do the same. Follow that. And he considers his ministry to them as a, like I said, a generous gift. In 8:21, his aim is what is honorable, not only to the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. This is where he wants to go. So it's not just, now for Paul, he's not just thinking as we often think. And we do this because I think We want to give the benefit of a doubt. See, Paul would give the benefit of a doubt, but then he would labor very hard to have people understand. But you still have to prove this. So if he showed up, he wanted to see the gospel, right? And he didn't want to just see it as this kind of metaphysical thing going on with people where you could just say, well, they're probably really love God. You know, they're not really showing it, but they probably really do. Paul's like, no. I want to see it. I want to see it displayed. All right? He knew the measure of their belief was in their actions. He knew. If you believe the gospel, you'll live the gospel. And I can show up and see it. Now, look how he puts this. In 8:24, look how strange this language is. Give proof before the churches of your love. Look at that. I want you to prove to these other churches of your love. He's not asking them if they love. If you ask a Christian if they love, they'll say they love. If you ask them if they believe the gospel, they'll say, I believe the gospel. If you ask them if they love Jesus, they'll say, I love Jesus. What Paul is saying is, okay, great, it's fine. The person sitting next to you really doesn't care if you believe or not. They want to see it. They want to see it poured out. They want to see it on display. So that's what he does. Now, he's boasting before he gets there. So here's what happened to the Corinthian church. Paul implanted all these different places and everything else. Well, there was this one particular church that just caught Paul's attention. It was a church in Macedonia. This was a church that, imagine this, Paul's got multiple churches going on. One of them, real big, real prominent, real affluent, okay? The other one, real small, real broke, real giving. So Paul leaves one church, all right? He sees they don't have any money. They're broke. They don't have anything either. They're just really destitute. Well, before he gets to the Corinthian church, he's telling them, now, here's what this church did. They have nothing. And they actually told me that if I get to you and you don't do anything, they'll pick up the slack. Don't embarrass me. Because I said you weren't like that. That's what he's doing. I've already told them that, no. A year ago or so, this church did okay and all this other kind of stuff. So if one of these Macedonian Christians comes with me, don't embarrass me or yourself. That's what he's saying. Here they come. Who's they? Well, for some reason, Paul couldn't make it. So he sends Titus. They know him. They know Titus. There's another one. And how'd you like this title? The Famous Preacher. Known all around for his preaching of the gospel. So this guy didn't even need a name. He didn't have to name it. It's like this, you know, the guy that brings it? Yeah, he's coming too. All right, you all know who that is. So he's coming. No one knows who it is. Maybe it's Apollos. I have no idea. That guy got some major props about how he delivered a sermon, so I wish I could have heard it. But this guy's coming. And then there was this other guy, this poor guy, in verse 22 of 8, we are sending our brother whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters. So the way Paul would train eldership is he wouldn't just go through orthodoxy. Get your check. Said, no, if you believe this, you will do this. I will test you. I will look at your life. I will put you under the heat. And if you can stand it, you pass the test. The gospel has got to be on display. These three guys, all proven, are on their way. So get ready. Now, here it goes. Verse 1. There's that word again. Superfluous. Okay, so in other words, I don't really need to tell you guys about, here he calls it, the ministry for the saints. I don't have to write to you about this. It was so well known, Paul did not have to tell him what this meant. Verse 2. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia had been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So if this truly giving church heard about Corinth and say, okay, they're a really giving church. They really are. And this church, upon hearing that, doesn't go, oh man, what about us? They get excited. Like, there's another one like that? Really? Okay, well, then they start giving more. Not envious. They just love to hear that there's others out there. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready. As I said, you would be. Now, I think what Paul is doing is he's picking up where you can see Christ that didn't really work. I mean, you've got the whole Old Testament telling people, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. When he gets there, nothing. Talk about a collection. They didn't do anything. They rejected him. They killed him. So Paul is picking up where that left off. All right, that way, this way, it's not going to be excused. You have the Spirit. You confess the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm coming. I want to see it. I want to see it. I'm going to keep stressing that. All right. So I don't want this to be an empty boast. Here he says it again. So that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Can't you feel Paul kind of just being a little nervous? I mean, he's talked him up. So, and I can only imagine, I mean, and it'd be like you call your child on the phone and you say, hey, dear. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Listen, me and Mom we're out shopping, and I've been telling her how good you've been, and you know how much you like to serve and give and take out the trash, specifically empty the dishwasher, and telling her how good a girl you are. Now we're fixing to be there, and I've been telling them how much how good you are. We're fixing to be there, and so you can tell that's kind of what he's doing. Like, please don't embarrass me, right? So, and then in verse 4, he mentions this other church. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. Now, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Paul's walking a fine line because he can't, all right, we're coming, lay it up, and if you don't, we're going to beat you, all right? So he doesn't do that, but he's also saying, you know, I really hope you want to, but we're coming, and I really hope you want to, we're coming, and you can see he's trying to walk that fine line. Get ready. The point is this. Here's where we pick up the teaching. So Paul's got to teach what he is talking about. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This one verse, a powerful, powerful principle, a kingdom principle, which health and wealth teachers have gotten and stripped it of all of its goodness. Okay? The principle is this. And you guys listen very, very carefully, because he's going to illuminate this further. What you have, you pray to God that he would give you an overwhelming compassion for others. And since the whole story, I belong to him. Everything's in his hands. My time's in his hands. Everything's in his hands. He gave his life for me. He gave his Spirit to me. So it's all his, right? And God, just give me the heart that wants to. And then what he wants them to get ready for, though, is that as they begin to be generous, what will happen is that line of generosity will begin to unclog a little bit. Through every act will be unclogged. And more will be able to flow through that line. And the more they give, it opens and more comes through. And the more and it just keeps going until there's a constant flood of generosity that can't be stopped. Until you are like Barnabas, who sold a piece of property and brought it to the church and said, here, needs are taken care of. But see, our mentality is just the opposite. Our mentality is that if we want more, we have to hold on to more. Work harder for more. Hold on to it. Work, hold, work, hold, work, hold. And it's like any of God's resources that he pulls into our life, we're like a cul-de-sac. And it just gets locked up in there. Instead of being conduits of God's grace, we just hoard it. And it festers. Some of the most miserable people on earth have the most stuff. And it just gets locked up in there. What Paul is saying is that if the gospel is to be on display, and it's not just monetary, guys, it's not just money. That's why this, you will never hear me kind of limit the generosity of God's people to just money. It's not about that. As a matter of fact, these people, many of them, couldn't give monetarily, so to speak, but they had to give part of their harvest. They had to give land. They had to give time. They had to, whatever they had, but they gave whatever they had. And whatever they gave opened up for more of God's grace to flow through, so they gave more and more and more. You see where God's going with this? He won't stop until everyone is giving their whole self. Right? And as the Trinity teaches us, they will be totally taken care of. Totally and completely taken care of. So, as you begin to sense what Paul is after here, he's going to take this into verse 7 and explain a little bit of the principle here. He goes, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. On our covenant at our church, we do not have anything about the tithe. The tithe is killing us. I mean, it's killing us. If you really add up Old Testament text and ask, really, what was Israel required to tithe, it was about 25% of what they made. 25%. Not 10. That was just a part. And when you get into the New Testament, you kind of lose that percentage, right? And it's like, give it all. Now you understand what I mean. I'm not saying, well, I'm putting it for sale sign outside my house. I'm giving everything. Your goal is, I want to be a conduit of God's grace. And I have hoarded stuff for so long. And if you've ever noticed, the more you do that, the more you have to work to keep it. Have you noticed that? Like, it doesn't work. Like, you can't save enough. It seems to work. It's humanly intuitive that, or the least amount of time you give away, the least time you have. They don't work together. You will never have enough time nor enough resources. The point is, God has got his hands on the times. He's got his hands on the resources. He's got his hands on all of it. And he's saying, open up a channel. If you can get your heart to agree to open up a channel here, and when I flood through that thing, it's going to flush it. And do it again, it's going to flush it. And do it again, it's going to flush it. Until it's all of you being given out. All of you. Is that scary? You better believe it's scary. The life of Christ was that. It was, I didn't come to be served, but to give my life, to serve. Can you see that? Of course I have a right not to do it. But I've given up my rights. Won't find a happier person on the earth. Martin Luther said it this way. He said it's a weird contradiction, really. A Christian is perfectly Lord of all, subject of none, while at the same time a Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. In a sense, you're a slave of everyone you meet. Now, if that doesn't convict you, nothing will. Your time doesn't belong to you. And the more you try to hang on to it, and I know that seems intuitive, the more you try to hang on to it, the harder it's going to be. The harder it's going to be. So Paul is saying it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. And it's not to be given under compulsion. The giving and all of the stuff that was going to happen, it needs to be on display, and I'm looking for gospel content. And watch verse 8. Because the latter portion of 7 looks like you're on the phone with Can you make sure and empty the dishwasher, you know, because Daddy sure loves a dishwasher emptier, you know, and just letting you know. And it seems like you would be doing this to sort of get the love of the Father, right? Well, thank God we have eight. God is able to make all grace abound to you. You see it? So if you just have seven or six and you don't have eight, then you don't understand where that's going to come from. And everything in you doing a gut check right now is like saying, that is not going to happen to me, all right? That is not going to happen to me. So when God begins to open this channel, you realize that this is where it comes from. This is where the prosperity teaching has messed it up, all right? If you give, God's got to give you stuff, right? Well, over here and over here are two principles they left off. Number one, he's the one that gives you the heart to give. And yes, he will give you more stuff, but the principle is that once he gives you stuff, it's forgiving. That's the whole point. So you're trapped. All you can be in this life is a conduit. A vessel. Here's the way John Piper put it. Here's the way he put it. He said, a vessel does not need to be lined with gold when copper will do. As this stuff flows through your life, you take the resources, you provide for your needs, you take care of yourself, you rejoice the fact that God gave you a new car. That's awesome, right? Just don't let it terminate on you. That's all. The first thing that pops in your head, Lacey and I get in fights more than, I can remember like five big fights that we got right after we got a blessing, right? The first thing we thought of is what are we going to do with it? Well, I want to pay off debt. I want to put on savings. Oh, but I want to do this. I want to do this. We were in a fight. We're like, what are we doing? We just got a check and this is crazy. But God is saying, look, first thought, Christian, first thought, this is going to go. So what do we need to keep? It's scary. I know it's scary, but that's the kingdom principle. And Paul knew cheerful givers are not people that you can just assume, oh, they might be a cheerful giver. Give them the benefit of a doubt. And he's like, no, these guys are going to come. I want them to see this. And Paul was realistic. He knew that you couldn't tie a fraction to this. That's why I said the tithe is killing us, because 10% is a huge burden to some. To others, it doesn't even make them fizzle. So Paul's like, no. Don't just lose that, all right? Just let go, man. Let go. Let your grip off. God's going to pour this stuff through. He is. Is there anything wrong with savings? No. Is there anything wrong with investing? No. I got to say all of that. But the culture teaches you so different. It's so different. And we can't figure out, why don't I have more time? Why don't I have more energy? Why don't I have more money? Why am I not happy? What is going on? And the whole picture's being missed. Here's what he says. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, this is the strangest, leveling-est verse. Make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency. Do you love that? I can't do it. Who is sufficient for these things? God is able to make all grace abound. Why? So that you can have all sufficiency. That is strength. Why? So that in all things, all of them, pick one, anything, all things, anything. At when? All times. Did you love that? No, you didn't. You didn't catch it at all. I'm going to do it again. God is able to make all grace abound to you. All right? Think of that as strength. You know, you lose it, right? Make all grace abound. Strength. So that having all sufficiency, okay? So grace, sufficiency, got it. In all things, everything, all areas of life, all right? At all times, you may abound. Please stop. In every good work. Did he leave anything out? Everything. Now listen, go back to the Trinity just a second. God doesn't, it's Christmas. You buy gifts for people that are your family and your whatever. You know, you do that because you've got to do it. And they're blood people and they live next door and you got to do that. And I used to get really aggravated at work when the person, you know, you got all these people having birthdays and come around and ask you, say, oh, so-and-so's having a shower. You want to donate money? And it's like, if we do this, it's going to be like every week I'm going to be giving to total strangers. And if I don't do it, I'm going to look like a jerk. All right. So it just stopped with the showers, all right? But between showers and weddings and all this other kind of stuff, the calendar year is filled, all right? The bigger the church gets, the harder it gets, all right? So you're praying, God, give me all sufficiency, all right, in grace, because I can't handle this. This is crazy. And God is able to look upon us, listen, and smile because he knows that's what you were made for. Don't you see? That's what you were made for. I want to flood this stuff through you. I want to pour this through. You won't be any happier than this. Right? This is what you were made for. And listen, Paul, well, I'll let him clear up the mess, if there's a mess. Verse 9, as it is written, this is from the Psalms. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, you would think, and it would be strange for Paul, and I agree, in this text it is strange for him to do this, but you would think that text in the Psalms is talking about Christ, right? It's talking about the person. It's talking about the Christian. His righteousness endures forever. Look at that. Paul seems to think this is natural. You see, this is natural living. It's the way we were made. Just give into it, will you? Just do it. Now watch verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower. Okay? So you use an agricultural analogy. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food. In Ecclesiastes, it says that he has the power to give us power to make wealth. So these people that can really make a lot of money, they're arrogant, and I have no idea why. God has given them the power to do that. He's given them the ability to be able to do that. The rest of us have to work very hard, like me. All right? It's extremely hard. God, give me that power, right? But notice where he takes this. He's the one who provides. He's your supply line. He's the resource person, all right? Once you have that in mind, you forget. Peter forgot and took Jesus out. Jesus said, hey, throw it in your net. He's like, man, ain't no fish. We've been out here all night. I'm telling you, ain't no fish. There is no fish. Jesus said, throw it in your net. He threw it in his net. What, he pulled up a whole truckload of that stuff. We have to remember, it isn't your boss. It isn't your job. It isn't your muscle. It's God. He owns everything. I mean, did you see it? And he's looking down and he's wanting to know, who can I funnel this grace through so that it's on display? That's what I want. That's what I want. A person who's willing to risk, that's true. I believe this. That's the one he wants to show his grace through. That was Paul. That was Christ. That was the early church. Now, he supplies and multiplies your seed. Multiplies it for sowing. Don't forget that part. Get some resources. Your evil heart will go, no. That means he wants me to give. All right. Now, my boy Rick Warren up in California, say what you want about him, but the dude gives 90% of his income, okay, away. And I know what you're thinking. Same thing that I thought. Well, sure he does. I'm right, the purpose-driven life, I could do it too, you know? Hasn't always been that way. It's a gradual process. But guys, there's nothing greater than that. He, can you see his heart? He's like, you know, I want to supply your rich. I want to supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So there's this, the glory, it needs to be on display, and I'll supply for you. But just don't forget about the glory. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Got to hurry up. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Love that. Love that. Let you quit the every way, all things. Just stop it. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Look at that. Can you just see somebody Facebooking? He will enrich you in every way. And everybody's like. And then you put, to be generous, and like, oh, whoa, hang on a minute, you know. But that's, there you go. To be generous in every way, which through us, watch, it doesn't stop. Look, it's like Trinity on in life. Watch. It, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. These other people are going to see it. And when they see it and they hear of your generosity, they're going to do it. And then when they do it, you're going to do it. And and this thing is just like a brush fire. It takes off. Don't you love it? But the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. It's just not about meeting your need, but is also overflowing many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel. Isn't that sad? That's where we stop. You confess the gospel of Jesus Christ, welcome to the church, you're done. It's like, that's where it starts. You've confessed the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you're showing that thing off. Love it? Love it? No. It's okay. You know what? I mean, it's frustrating. Flowing from the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And here's where he ends. And this is where I began. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I love that. Because at the end of the day, Paul goes back from a church and he's like, man, you won't believe how generous these people are. It's unreal. Again, not just finances. I mean everything. You won't believe it. Paul and Jesus never thanked a single soul in anywhere in Scripture. They never said thank you. They said, thank you, God. Those people at Living Acts, you won't believe it. And I'm telling you, as your pastor and as someone who has high hopes, I mean, are we doing good in this area? You know, it's not a critical thing only. I just want you to know there's ways of being able to prove this stuff. Paul believed it, and his followers believed it. And this thing will get out of control, and that's what we're all hoping for. It just gets out of control. And he ends with the inexpressible gift. I didn't want to name my message that because that word, inexpressible, the translators have no idea what to do with it. For instance, the KJV talks about it's the unspeakable gift. The NASB, indescribable gift, and New Living Translation, gift too wonderful for words. It's like they can't figure out what to do with it. Inexpressible. What does that mean? Paul is just standing back, looking, and he's already finished. He's gone through the church. He's like, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And the only way that scholars can understand this is it narrows itself down to Christ, but it's the grace of God in Jesus Christ flowing from the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, Eddie, but the gift that keeps on giving is not the Jelly of the Month Club. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, it just won't stop. Now, here's my challenge to you. This thing got a hold of Paul. It got a hold of the early church, and we read and hear about their testimonies, and I'll leave it to you to do the application of this, because I feel like there's too many areas where the line gets clogged that I can't get my fingers on it. And I just want you guys, this is going to sound very new age, but I just want you guys to be happy. And I think that's biblical. I just want you to ask yourself and examine yourself, is this how we're living? I mean, is that the goal? Or have we thought, you know, because of the cross, God is pleased no matter what we do. It's true. That by faith, true. But we've left off glory. We've just missed it. We've evangelically missed it, if that makes any sense. Because of the gospel, we're not living out the gospel. It's odd. I close with this. Here's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. Question one. What is thy only comfort in life and death? It's one comfort. What is it? And this really ties up my whole message, really. It says this, Old English, but here's what it says. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belong to him, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit. So the writer here is saying the whole world is a slave to your salvation. Every circumstance, no matter how positive or negative, it's serving you. Every one of them. And he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The whole thing. That's our comfort. And this is Christmas. That Christ came, gave his life, from the giving Father, to give us the Spirit, to create a giving people. And Paul calls that the inexpressible gift. And in a way of saying, he was really saying, this thing is inexhaustible. It can't fully be exhausted. No matter how generous a church is, they're only like there, you know? But Paul was like, let's just go after this thing. What do you think? Anybody in? Let's go after it. And there's a good chance, and I speak for myself now, there's a good chance, and Satan will ensure it, that this doesn't happen. He'll flood you with every fear you can imagine. What about you? What about your family? What about your schedule? Just dare to take the risk of saying, what really would happen if I moved toward the goal of being conformed to the image of the Son who gave all of himself? What would happen? What would happen? Will you guys just close your eyes and pray with me for just a bit? God, I know that you know where everyone is in this room this morning, where we lie. You know how we have so often, me included, made excuses for ourselves, brought down the standard to make us feel better. I just pray, Holy Spirit, and I will continue to pray this, that you will just flood your grace through, busting up some of that junk that keeps it from flowing through. And just show us, just show your people this whole thing called Christmas, this whole gift of your Son to the world. Just begin to teach us and instruct us what the real fruit of it is, what it looks like. I pray for myself, and I also pray for these people that if gentle correction or a sermon won't do it, that you will bring circumstances into our life to break it. And I pray that with the most loving heart. Some of us in here, our grip is so tight on our life, the whole thing. That thing's going to have to be pried open. Others of us in this room, it's not quite that way. We're a little more sensitive. And God, you've been so patient with us all, but I do pray, I really do pray, that for the happiness of the people, for the goodness of the people, that you just do whatever's necessary in our lives. Because I know you're loving. I mean, your character, it's without question. So God, I ask for that. Every family, and you do know the heart. You do realize what's going on as couples that sat and nearly cried together because they're so frustrated with their life and their schedules and their time. It's nearly split them up. It's killing them. And those people that really, they just, it's like a really hard math problem. They just can't figure it out. Will you teach us and instruct us? Just give us an open door. Give us a crack. Something. Just to let that supply line through. That more can come in from the eternal fountain. Your loving mercy and grace found in Jesus Christ. So the world can see your generosity through your people. Many thanksgivings as far as the curse is found. The whole world can see your goodness. So Holy Spirit, do it as you always do. As this last song plays, just love on your people, instruct them, convict them, teach them, apply it, pierce, scrape, do whatever you got to do.